we'll start a series called Falling in Love with the Bible. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at several books from the Old Testament. We'll look at several books from the New Testament. And here's what we're going to do. In this series, many of you don't read the Bible, and you're missing out on a major, major portion of your Christian walk and your spiritual growth. And the purpose of this series is to show you how simple it is to read and to study the Bible. And we're going to look at only books in the Bible that have one, two, three, or four chapters in them. Like Ruth has four chapters in them. But each Sunday, we're going to read that whole book through together and look at the highlights of it. And then you can go home and say, I read a whole book of the Bible today. And when we get to Obadiah, it's only a few verses, but it's a whole book. And when you get to Jude, it's only one page also, or a page and a half, and there's no chapters in it. It's pretty simple. But some of you feel that the Bible is kind of complex or it's hard to read, hard to understand. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know who I could believe, so I went out and I bought five Bibles, and I got one of the Revised Standard, got one of the New American Standard, one of the King James, the Authorized Version, and then my favorite one was the paperback, Good News for Modern Men, because it had cartoons in it, and I could understand that. And I'd lay all five of them out on the bed, and then I'd kneel down and I'd read like John chapter 1 and each one, just to make sure none of them were tricking me. And then I'd pray over them, I'd go to chapter 2. And so what we want to do in Falling in Love with the Bible is just show you that there's a theme usually in each book, and there are practical living keys that are found in each book, and there are doctrine and theology found in each book. But the Bible is 66 books, basically, put together in what is called the Holy Bible, the Scripture. It's a library of 66 books written by over 40 different authors. But in Timothy, Paul the Apostle says that all Scripture is inspired by God. And so we know that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is what motivated the people that wrote these epistles and these stories and these books. And for the enemies of the Bible, they'd say, well, man wrote the Bible. Well, in a sense, they're correct. A man did sit down and pen the words, but it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the non-spiritual person misses, that there is an invisible person in our meeting. It's God himself in the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that flows through us. It's the Spirit that tells us in 1 John, we have no need that we even have a teacher. In fact, that the anointing which abides in us shall teach us. So if you were stranded in a jungle somewhere and all you had was a Bible, you wouldn't need any cassette tapes. You wouldn't need a Strong's Concordance or a Haley's Bible Handbook or any tools. You could just sit down, pray, read the Scriptures, and God would speak to you. And that's the beauty of this book. It's a mysterious book in a sense. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. And this book tells us about the mystery of godliness, but it's by the Holy Spirit that we see and we understand. When Jesus was walking on earth, he usually gave his sermons with tremendous amounts of stories in them. Because he understood that people would relate to stories. And he spoke in parables. And parables are an illustration. A literal translation is more than words. There's more than just the words that Jesus spoke. There was truth to it. And there was deepness and a profound sense of God in his parables. And one day his disciples came to him and said, Master, why do you speak to us in parables? And Jesus said, so that those that have ears to hear will hear and understand, but those that don't will not hear and understand. So for the devil's kids, they would never understand the Bible. They'll laugh at it, they'll mock it, they'll scoff it. If you want to see who's on God's side, they love the Bible. And you can understand the thinkers of the world, you can understand the politicians of the world, just by how they look at the Scriptures and what they think about the Bible. Now, have you ever ran into anybody who says, oh, I've read the Bible before? Have you ever said that? People say that all the time. And maybe 22 years ago, they read a scripture at an Easter service or something like that. But they've never really read the Bible. It's impossible to read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and not fall in love with God. So when you fall in love with the Bible, you actually fall in love with God. Because in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle John said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word in the Greek language there, the word is logos, which is the interpretation of that is the divine expression of God. So God chose to express himself through his word. It's that simple. And he can manifest himself in nature. He can manifest himself in a small, still voice. He can manifest himself through signs and wonders and miracles. But where he has really manifested himself is through his word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word is God. The word became flesh, and it dwelt among men. And, of course, that's God coming through his son, Jesus Christ, dwelling among men. And as many as believed upon him, even upon his name, he gave the power to those people to become the sons of God. And so if you really want to know God, and you could be a good person today, but you can miss God. And if you want to know God, if you really want to know him, then you have to be a student of his word, because he manifests himself with glory and power through his word. We're going to look at four simple chapters, the book of Ruth. And Ruth is a very unique book because it has several different levels to it. And it's those levels that we want to just penetrate very gently. So those of you that aren't students of the Bible or readers of the Bible or meditators of the scripture, you'll say, man, that was simple, that was easy, and that was a pretty good story besides. But then you can see that there's meaning in the story for your life. And there should be practical meaning for you living your life. In every book, in every scripture you read. This is the biblical book that has a great theme to it. It's the story of the reversal of fortunes of Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law. And all of us have had situations where things were going well for us, but then something went wrong and it just fell out from underneath us. The rug was pulled out, or we lost everything. And then all of a sudden, goodness comes in and there's a reversal. Well, this is a story that all of us can identify with, that we're going along okay and everything's fine, and then the bottom falls out on us and we don't think we're ever going to recover. And then God steps in and turns that tragedy into triumph. And that's really a major theme of this book, to show any of you that when you feel you're so down and so out that you can never get turned back around, this book is there to show you, hey, there are people that have it worse than you, and God can turn things around. He can bring a reversal to you. Ruth is a very unique book out of all the 66 books of the Bible, not only because it's short, but it's actually a self-contained story. It's not dependent on other Old Testament books at all for its continuity, such as you can read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. And all through those five books, you will see the hand of Moses, and you'll see the experience of Moses, and you'll see the wisdom of Moses and the historical knowledge of Moses. Weaving these to book, there's together as books, there's continuity in all five of those. You can read Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, and there's somewhat of a continuity in there because they're all written by Solomon, except Solomon writing the Proverbs is using tremendous godly wisdom. When he writes Ecclesiastes, he's probably in a backslidden state, and he's very cynical and humanistic in his point of view. But when he writes the Song of Solomon, it makes you want to blush. You think, well, this shouldn't even be in the Bible. This should be X-rated. You know, he gets pretty descriptive there of sex between he and his lover. And yet there's a continuity there. When you go into 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, there's a continuity of the history of Israel and the leaders of Israel. And you look at Judges, the book just before Ruth here, and there's a continuity that ties together with the Chronicles and the Kings. But Ruth, out of all the Bible's books of the Old Testament, stands alone on her own and has no continuity, though it is written in the time of the Judges. The Judges are now ruling in Israel. It takes place in a rural setting, a farming setting. It takes place in the area of Bethlehem. It deals with the Moabites, which lived on the east side of the Dead Sea. There was a plateau of about 3,300 feet, and then it dropped straight down to the Dead Sea, which is 1,300 feet below sea level, and it's the lowest place in the earth. There's a desert on one side, but the Moabites dwelled in this area that they could farm, and they were farmers, and they really didn't have a lot of wealth. David trusted the king of Moab and gave his family to them as he went to war, but later on he comes back in other chapters, and something happens. He wipes out the people of Moab. He gets very ferocious with them. So the Moabites were pagans. They didn't believe in Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Israel. They worshipped idols. And yet there was good sides of the Moabites. At this time, as we read Ruth, we realize there's peace between Israel and Moab. This book, Ruth, is one of the five scrolls or Megillaths that are read at the different festivals for the Jews. It's basically read at the Festival of Weeks. So there's five that they continually read at their festivals, and this is one of the five, because it has a great story of love in it, but it also shows you and God. And Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, this family, begin to show us the family of God on earth and their great hope in a Redeemer. And as you read it, you can understand why the Jews make this one of their top five books for reading, because it does talk about their redemption. And it's a short story. It's a historical story. If you were to zoom in with a camera, you'd see that there are about five different scenes, major scenes in it, that could be made into a play or a motion picture or a television program. It tells about faith, the faith that Naomi has and Ruth has, and it shows the way that God works very uniquely in family situations. And this is something about this book that I've always loved. Here's a family that has faced famine, bankruptcy, death, separation, and relocation. And yet it shows God being with them the whole time and God having a greater plan and working in their unique family situation and bringing his healing and his love to them. And all of us have family situations that we need God to move in. And so this book is something that'll help you there. And then a very interesting thing about this book is that the framework of it is a framework of devotion. I think devotion is one of the main themes that is woven throughout these four simple chapters of devotion. Today, people are devoted to stupid things and inane things and silly things, but devotion to God, that's really important. Devotion. When you're devoted to your husband or to your wife, there's nothing that's going to ever turn you away from them. There's nothing that's going to interfere with your love and your commitment to them with that devotion. And these four chapters talk about a great devotion. And then finally, it details King David's family background, showing that he had the right to sit on Saul's throne. And that's where we'll pick this story up right now in verse 1. We'll divide it into two sections, and we'll go through it briefly. And you can read it throughout the week and grab it. I've read it about seven times now in the last few days, and then studied it besides reading it, but took it a day at a time. And I read it last month a few days, and I've really enjoyed it, seeing it come alive to me. And we'll divide it into part one as Ruth's love is demonstrated. And you can see her giving her love. And then part two is Ruth's love being rewarded. Now you can put yourself in this picture, and it's you and your love and your devotion and commitment to Jesus Christ. And there's a great reward coming for you. And the Jews' love for God, and they're waiting for a Messiah. And then the reward is a Redeemer comes for them. So in chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 23, it's dealing with Ruth's love and how beautiful it is. Being a foreigner to Israel and loving her mother-in-law and her family. First of all, let's take a look at that. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Right there in the introduction, you could spend an hour. First of all, it tells you the history. It tells you, and you'll find this in most salutations of the Bible, it tells us that it was times of the judges. So right next to that page in most of your Bibles on the left-hand side, it'll say Judges 21. You back up 21 chapters, and you could read all about the judges of Israel, their names, the wars that were going on, the economic situation. It'll give you a history of Israel, and that would give you a background of the book of Ruth. This is what was going on in Israel at the time this story you're reading takes place. The second thing it tells us is that the time was a rough time. There's famine in the land. The people of Israel were starving. The third thing it tells you is a certain man that lived in Bethlehem. It tells you the location, and it tells you the lead character of it. And he went to dwell in the country of Moab. He took his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now, Elimelech in the Hebrew means God is king. So when his parents named him, this name, Elimelech, would tell us that his family were devout people towards God. They believed in God. They worshiped God, and they raised their sons to. Now, here's a man that says God is king, and probably his life lived that name, and he's got a God-fearing wife and two sons, and they're in the midst of this tragedy of famine in the land. Well, what does a God-fearing man do when there's tragedy? He seeks the Lord. And so we can surmise that more than likely, just like when Joseph went to Egypt, and he told Pharaoh to store up 7 years' worth of food, that a great famine was coming, that this man sought the Lord, and the Lord said, listen, just across the border there, on the east side of the Dead Sea down in Judea, in the desert, the Moabites live, and they have food. It's a farming land down there. Now, Bethlehem to Moab would be an easy bus ride of an hour at the outside. A donkey ride, maybe a little bit longer, or if they were walking, a little bit longer. But he didn't have far to go. But he had a problem. And so this man whose name means God is king took his sons, and they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now, the name Naomi means pleasant. So this tells us something about her. Her personality, more than likely, was very mellow, very easy to get along with, but it also could lead us to believe that she is very pleasant to look at, that she is pretty. And so she was a woman that was very gracious, and she was a pleasant. Pleasantness was married to God as the king. And she is now left in a tough situation. She is left where her husband has died, and she's a single parent, and she has two sons. Now, how is she going to take care of things? All of their relatives are back in Israel. She is in a land of pagans, and she's left alone. So now we see some turmoil coming along with this tragedy, and we see some very practical situations that are going to arise out of being a single parent and raising these boys, and providing for them. And God is going to use this to teach us. Now, they took wives of the women of Moab, which in reality they were not supposed to do. The name of the one was Oprah, and she had a talk show. And the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there for just about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws went with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. We see here Ruth's need to remain with Naomi, and then Ruth is given an opportunity to leave Naomi. And then we see Ruth's choice to stay with Naomi. And Naomi raises a very good question. I appreciate your devotion to me. And it tells us that their family situation must have been a great situation between daughters-in-law and their mother-in-law. Now, when the father dies, that was pretty tragic. And I imagine that these young women saw godly quality in this pleasant woman, Naomi. And the sons probably learned a lot from their father, being godly men. In fact, when the two sons die, imagine the trauma that hit Naomi to lose her husband and her sons, but yet then the trauma of the two daughter-in-laws to lose their husbands. We don't know if they died at the same day, at the same time, but this was very tragic. This is extremely traumatic. And yet, these women kept their composure and said, we want to be with you, Naomi. We're going with you. And she reasoned with them, said, I'm much too old to have a husband. So she was probably in her 70s or so. And she said, and even if a miracle were to happen and I got married today and on my honeymoon I conceived a child, would you two young women wait until these boys would be grown up, you know, teenagers, and then you'd marry them? You'd wait that time and constrain yourselves without having husbands in the meantime? No. Go back to your people. And so Orpah went back, but Ruth grabbed a hold of her and said, wherever you go, I go. Wherever you live, I live. Wherever you die, I die. Wherever you're buried, that's where I want to be buried. She had great devotion to her mother-in-law, a very strong sense of honor. And that's something that we need in our society, isn't it? Honor, character, devotion. And this young woman had it. She could have gone off and married a young man, and yet she didn't. And God is going to use this character of this young woman to show us a role model. That character is so important in our lives. And yet we live in the give it to me now generation. Have it your way. We live it in the self generation without character and without devotion. And so the Lord is going to honor this devotion here. And in verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. The two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Now don't forget, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. The Redeemer was born in Bethlehem. And this story is about a Redeemer. Bethlehem, of course, means the house of bread. Now, it's been years. The young boys had grown up. They'd married Moabites. Now she comes back. The husband is dead. The two boys are dead. And she must have been known in that small town of Bethlehem because one of the first things they say, is this Naomi? But there could be some emphasis put in there in a different way. She looks so different than the pleasant woman that went out. Is this Naomi? They might have heard that she's coming. Travelers and business people might have passed her on the hill coming up from Jericho up to Bethlehem and said, you know, I met Elimelech's wife, Naomi. You remember them? They lived down the street. Man, she looks bad. She looks really old. Well, life has hit her hard. And maybe life has hit you hard, too. Put a few wrinkles where they weren't last year at this time. Maybe a little hardness of your heart or a little bit of bitterness has seeped in. Pride. Pride is there and arrogance, but yet it poisons your soul. Instead of giving a sweet fragrance to people, it's sort of a standoff. It's almost like a skunk. You don't want to be around him. That pride is so ugly. Whatever it was, the question is raised, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. You see, Naomi means pleasant, but Mara means bitterness. She went out a pleasant woman and came back bitter. And when you were born, you started as a pleasant child, but if you were to end your life today, would you be just as pleasant You see, Jesus said, except you become like a little child, there's no way you can enter into heaven. So our whole journey through life should be just as pleasant as when we're a three-year-old girl or a five-year-old boy playing out in the front yard with our tricycle or a baseball or jumping rope with a friend. When we die, no matter how old we are, we should be just as pleasant and have that childlike spirit. But this ugly world is designed to crush your childlike spirit and tell you that you've got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You've got to compete with everybody. You can't be an individual. You've got to get up the ladder, get higher, have more than anybody else. And it turns you to Mara. And that's what happened to this woman. The tragedies of her life and the turmoils of her life turned her from being a pleasant woman to a bitter woman. When you talk to homeless people, you can either see broken and contrite spirits on the streets, and you can share truth with them, or you can find arrogant, tough, bitter people. And you can see the difference between Naomi and Mara, and the neighbors saw the difference. She let life deal its cards to her, and she let the bitterness show to everybody. Don't call me pleasant anymore. I'm bitter. God has dealt bitterly with me. But in reality, had God really dealt bitterly with her? Or had life just done what it does best? It just goes on 24 hours around the clock, and what happens, happens. And it's how you respond to what happens that makes you the character that you are and the person that you are. So she says, don't remember me as that pleasant woman. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Now that's bitterness. It's a statement of fact, yes, but it's bitterness. And would you say that about your life today? Oh, I once was married to this wonderful man, but he ran off with his secretary, and I got nothing. And so now you're bitter, you're angry, you're never going to remarry, you're never kind to men, you don't trust. You see, when we think of Jesus Christ, he had everything in the world thrown at him. But even on the cross, in his last few words, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, it's into your hand I commend my spirit. He was always recognizing God. And in even the last moments of his life in excruciating pain, total rejection, when he could have been so bitter, so angry, so uptight, so justified. Look at this, I never hurt anybody. I healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. I helped little children and old ladies across the street. And look what I get out of it. No, that isn't what you see with Jesus, is it? And yet God can heal that bitterness so quickly. God has dealt bitterly with me in my life. Don't call me pleasant anymore. She chose to be that way, and you choose to be the way you are. You can either have a happy life and one with a tremendous amount of opportunity, or you can have a miserable life with nothing but problems. You can turn that misery into happiness. You can turn those problems into opportunity. She chose to say, God dealt bitterly. I went out of here full. Meaning, even though there was a famine, she forgot the situation like it was. Did she go out of there full? If she went out full, why did she leave? You see, we forget sometimes what it was really like in those situations, and that God was blessing us by moving us over a little bit, an hour's drive away. We forget. And we hang on to right now. I have every right to be uptight. And yet she says, I went out full, the Lord brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So now we know that it's the harvest season. He gives us the time of year. The weather is good. They've got to get that sickle in there and reap that barley quickly before the rains would come. So chapter 2, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family, Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now Boaz, his name is totally different than Naomi and her personality of Mara at this time. You know what Boaz means? Boaz means cheerfulness. I mean, just when you realize that, you can see this guy's character getting up in the morning and singing with the birds like Zippity-Doo-Dah and Uncle Remus, walking down the street. He's going out to those fields. He's happy. How you doing? He's got a cup of coffee in one hand. He's patting his workers on the back with the other hand, and he's rolled his sleeves up, and he's just a great employer. He doesn't yell at his employees, doesn't get uptight at him, doesn't push him. He's not trying to squeeze the nickel or the penny. He's just a great guy. He's a happy guy. He sees life for what it is. There's a lot of pain in life. There's a lot of joy in life. And that's how cheerfulness looks at life. There are good times and there are bad times, but all in all, they're times. And some people just latch onto the bad times and they stick there. They can never have a good time as long as they live. Then other people live in this fantasy world that blah, 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 and if a bad time comes, they start drinking or smoking or taking some dope or something, you know, and they try to just cover that there's bad times. There's a lot of Christians that teach and believe that. It's a very lucrative market for some teachers of the Bible that teach nothing but positive, positive, positive. And it's not true. We all know that. Life hurts. And one thing I found out about the pains that come with life is that if the pain wasn't there, I wouldn't remember that I was alive. Dead men feel no pain. And you should thank God that you feel pain in your life. There were some doctors in, I'll make this up, in Mississippi. They're in Alabama, Mississippi, down south somewhere. They wanted to see this whole thing about evolution. They wanted to see, did God create the human body? So these doctors got together. They raised over $1 million in funding. And they were trying to just figure out the possibilities of the nervous system of the human body evolving. It took them something like 3 years and well over $1 million to just replicate the nerves of the hand with electronic wires and electrodes and everything, and then to build a hand, and then to set it in motion that a finger could wiggle, and to try to get it as close to possible as a human hand, they gave up. They said, it's taken too much. It's too beyond our thinking. It would take too much money to just finish working on one finger, let alone the nervous system of the whole body. The nervous system is in your body so you can feel. You can feel life. But think of this for just a moment, how powerful you really are. You can walk up to somebody and you can touch them on the shoulder. You have that power. But with just a little bit more pressure, you could squeeze their shoulder. And with a little bit more, you could slug their shoulder. It's just how much you're going to exert. Now you can walk into a shower and it could be hot or cold. And your nervous system says, turn the hot up. Whoa, that's hot, stand back. You can walk into a sauna. Whoa, that's warm. You can walk into a steam bath. You can walk out into the sun. You can feel different degrees of temperature. But when it gets too hot, you know you're going to die. If it gets too cold, you know you're going to die. God was gracious to say you have a nervous system, you have emotions, so that you know when to back off and when to embrace. Some people don't know when to back off or when to embrace. But the fact that you feel pain, the fact that the tragedies and turmoils of life come our way, tell us that we're alive because dead men feel no pain. And Naomi chose to be bitter, and I want the whole community to know that I'm bitter. I want you all to know that I used to have a lot of wealth and I have nothing now. God took it all away from me. God's dwelt bitterly with me. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Man, I'd hate to be around her in the morning with or without the cup of coffee. But along comes cheerfulness into her life. He's out there just zippity-doo-dawing along, and he comes along. He's a relative. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor. And she said, go, my daughter. Now the poor people were blessed. There was no national welfare. Wasn't anything the president and the Congress had to argue about to get a balanced budget. Everybody that owned property always left one corner of their property for the poor people and for the stranger, the foreigner that was passing through. They would glean 90% and 10% would be left behind, and the poor people just went into the apple orchards, and over on the South 40 was a f- few acres there, they could just take as many apples as they needed for their family. And over in the cauliflower patches, they could walk over there and all the cauliflower was picked except 10%, and that was left for the poor people. God took care of his people by the people taking care of the people, not government taking care of the people. And so she said, you know, we're new in town, we're from out of town, and I'm a foreigner. Let me go over to his field and glean. Now, she wasn't being hired. She was just going to be doing the part of a poor person. Now, when she heard that he is a relative, she chose, well, let me go there to the relative. Maybe he'll help us out of this deal. So she left. She went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Wouldn't you like to go to work tomorrow morning and have cheerfulness meet you with his cup of coffee? Hey, the Lord be with you today as you work on the assembly line. Hey, the Lord be with you as you count all the money. Hey, the Lord be with you. And you turn around and say, hey, God bless you too, boss. Good to see you. Did I get the raise? But imagine walking into a work environment where your boss was cheerful and blessed you. May God bless you as you start work today. Man, that would be the guy I'd want to work for. Wouldn't it be you? I mean, hey, dude, get out there. You didn't work late enough. Hey, your desk wasn't clear. Hey, get out there. We got to get more money. Now, Boaz is a different man. This guy's character. So he came to his workers, and Boaz said to the servants who's in charge of the reapers, so he went to the supervisor. Who's the chick over there? He said, whose young woman is this? Now, we know something about Ruth, don't we? Ruth, her name means looking on with delight, satisfied, and beauty. That's what Ruth translates. Looking on with delight, satisfy, and beauty. She was so beautiful that there wasn't a man anywhere that wasn't satisfied just by looking at her. She was a knockout. And Cheerful comes out and he about spits his coffee up. Who's that over there? Whose woman is that? Is she married? That's what he's saying. Is she married? Who does she belong to? Is she engaged or betrothed? Is she somebody's girlfriend? Or whose dad is it? Is it somebody that owes me money? You know, so he's asking a really loaded question here when he sees her. Whose woman is that? So the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Now we begin to see Ruth's devotion and care for Naomi. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers. So she came among the sheaves. So she came and continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Now he's telling her she is a hard worker. This lady has gone from the first crew that worked here this morning, and she hasn't taken a lunch break. Of course, she didn't have any food. She was poor. And she did rest a little bit over there in the house, but, I mean, that's understandable. But this woman is a hard worker. So she wasn't just fluff. She had some muscle to her. So Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Uh-oh. You call it love at first sight. So he walks over to her, and he's not going to, you know, the guy wouldn't waste his time with some worker woman out there picking the cotton or something. But he walks over and says, listen, and listen carefully. And the way he's saying is, I'm an older man with wisdom. Don't go in anybody else's field. Now, he might have been planting a little bit of negativism. You know, you could get raped, a guy could hit on you over there. Stay under Uncle Boaz's wing, would you? I'm going to take care of you. Yeah, he is. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? So he's put the word out. He has put the word out. Hey, kiss my ring. You mess up with a girl. You know, he put the word out. I've already commanded, before he even talked to her, he said, I've told the young men, don't make a pass at her, don't get close to her, don't hit on her. So he's really, he's head over heels for her. So she, and when you are thirsty, hey, go ahead to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So whatever you need, just go on over and be like you're one of my people. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Character. Character. She appreciates the fact that somebody is being kind and gracious to her, and she's thankful. You know, there are a lot of beautiful women that expect the doors to be open for them. They expect men to fall all over them. They use that seductive power to do so. But this young woman has character. She knows this is the man in town. She knows. She's heard his reputation. She's seen the quality of operation he runs. She has seen the cheerfulness and what a great employer he is. She has heard of his great wealth, and she is overwhelmed that he's showing her any preference at all. And she falls down in humility and says, "Why? I'm a Moabitess. I'm a pagan. Why would you do this?" And listen to his answer. "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.'" Character pays off. A full report had been given to Boaz. Whose woman is that? We just saw the skimming of the surface. There's a little bit of time lapse here. She got a full report about herself given to this man. Probably her birth date, how much she is worth, and if she belonged to home fellowship. He knew everything about her. It wasn't anything. The story is widespread throughout all this country of how you chose to come home with Naomi. And he saw Naomi as a wreck. Bitterness. He knew Naomi when she's younger, married to God is king, to Elimelech. And you have been kind to her. That report is ever. Her character had spread. Your character spreads. You're either a sleaze or you're an honorable person. You're either a pushover or you're a person that stands for principle. You're either promiscuous or you trust God to protect your virginity or that which you have given back to him that you lost at one time. Your character is known in San Diego. And notice what he says. "And God repay you a full reward, for it is under the refuge of his wings that you have sought." Character on the other side. Boaz served God. And if this little beauty happened onto his field, oh, he's in love with her. But his field and his business belonged to God and all of his employees. Then he was going to defend this vulnerable Moabitess from all the young men that would try to hit on her. Character. Quit being a character and develop godly character. "Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.' Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and she kept some." She was thinking of her mother-in-law. She got a doggy bag. "This is so good. We have neat like this. Can I take some of this with me? Here, dip your bread." When Jesus was in the upper room, he took his 12 disciples and they sat down. They didn't have tables like you and I did. They reclined, basically. John was on his right side and Judas was probably on his left side. As Jesus, the scripture tells, had his head on the breast of John, as you reclined there and you reached over to the table, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus Christ, probably had his head on the breast of Jesus. And Jesus called Judas to that place. Judas was a great hypocrite, a great thespian, a tremendous actor. All the other guys thought he was one of them. He quoted the verses. He went on the missionary trips. But he was a phony. And though others didn't know the character of Judas Iscariot, Jesus sure knew it. And still reaching out to him, still ministering to him, still loving him. "Judas, I want you to sit here right next to me. There's some things I'd like to talk to you about." And do you remember what he said? "He that dips his bread in the sop with me shall betray me tonight." You see, in the Eastern culture, to sit next to the king is a great honor. To sit next to the Boaz or the boss is a great honor. And for you to be able to dip your bread in the same vinegar that he dipped his was a recognition by the sultan or the sheikh or the chief of the nomad tribes or the king. That was a sign of, you're very special to me. I want to share with you. And Jesus brought Judas that close to say, you're very special to me in front of everybody else. I know you want to betray me, but I'm going to try one more time. Ruth, I want you to sit right here. She was real close to him to be able to, hey, dip your bread in over here. She was no longer out in the field getting water from the servants. She is no longer resting in the workers' quarters. She was sitting in the king's house eating a king's meal. And someday, you're going to be doing that very soon. Sitting right in God's house, dipping with him, and having that tremendous marriage supper of the Lamb. She rose up to glean, and Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So now he's showing favoritism to her. Get her out of the poorhouse, and over there where the poor people glean, and you guys take the best, but be sure to leave for her the best. He's really in love with her now. So she gleaned in the field until evening, beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up, went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you worked today? And blessed be the one who took notice of you. So her mother-in-law, she's a sharp old cookie. Somebody must have really, whoa. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Bitterness saw an act of kindness and now is returning to pleasantness. One act of kindness this week in San Diego by you. One gracious gesture, one smile in a tense situation can take bitterness to thankfulness to pleasantness. Try it. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Now, the word there in the Hebrew is goel. It's a beautiful word. Just goel is a pretty word. But goel means kinsman, redeemer. This is highly important. He's not just an uncle or a cousin. This guy is a goel. Listen, Ruth, a goel in our land is a next of kin who has the right to take the inheritance of a dead relative. Otherwise, Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He is a goel. He has the right to take all of Elimelech's heritage and carry on his name. Well, Ruth didn't understand all that. Oh, so if he had some property, that would he could redeem? Yes. What she didn't know is it meant that she could redeem. He could redeem her too. And that she could now become the bride of this kingly man. The kinsman redeemer. It was a picture of the Messiah who would come and redeem the Jews from death and Satan. To the Christian, it's a picture of Jesus, our goel, our next of kin, our kinsman redeemer. For Jesus was the Son of God, but the Son of Man. And the qualifications were that he had to be of the same heritage, the same bloodline. And that's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin, have the blood of his father, sinless blood in his veins, but yet be born of a virgin, of a human being, so he would be your brother and sister, and he would have the right to intercede, to buy back the planet Earth, redeem all that God had created, and give it to you. Remember the parable Jesus said? There was a rich man who went on a business trip, and he was crossing a field, and he stumbled over a treasure. And the treasure was so beautiful that he went and he sold everything that he had and came back and bought the entire field. Well, God so loved this the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave the greatest thing he had to do to redeem the world. The world is the field. You are the treasure. He's your Goel. He's your kinsman redeemer. And so she realizes from her bitterness, God's working. Gosh, God's working all along. What a fool I've been to hold this bitterness and this critical attitude that I was full and now I'm empty, that God worked in the past, but he doesn't work in the present. And so Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, by the way, since you're telling me this, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all the harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. Otherwise, don't backslide. You stay in his field. Don't let him hear that you're over in this field and then you're over in this field. Stay right where God has blessed you. Because if you start pogo sticking around other fields, he's going to think you're greedy or there's something the matter. Your soul's not at rest. Stay right there. Chapter 3. We see that Boaz meets Ruth, and Boaz then protects Ruth, and then Boaz provides for Ruth. But the final part of this book is her love is finally rewarded. So she requests for redemption by Boaz in verses 1 through 18. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So wash yourself, anoint yourself with perfume, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. So now she's setting her up to say, go look your best, smell your best, be your best, and go down there where he works. But don't make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. Now there's a wise woman. Let the guy have a full stomach. Let him eat so he's not thinking about anything else. If you go in before dinner, he's going to be thinking about eating. His stomach's going to be churning. Let him eat his dinner. Let the food fall to the stomach. All the blood will be in his stomach. He'll be a little bit lethargic and a little bit slower. Just wait. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You'll go in under cover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I'll do. So she went down to the threshing floor. She did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was cheerful. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself. And there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing. For you are a close relative. You are a Goel. He already knew this. And by her coming to him, it could have been a prostitute. It could have been a woman without character. Hey, you've got a lot of money. I'll sleep with you tonight I'll be your mistress. But she just covers herself by the corner of his blanket and says, take your role as the kinsman redeemer. And he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, rather poor or rich. He's blown away because this beautiful one, this one who's satisfied to look at, this one who was so stunningly gorgeous, was a lady. And he recognizes the age difference. I've watched you from the beginning. You were so gracious to Naomi. And then I see you at the end that you're getting back on your feet, and yet you're willing to come and ask me, an old dude, to marry you so that you can look after your mother-in-law. Well, I think something happened here on her side too, because I think that she began to fall in love with him when she saw his character. There was an age difference. But I think when these two beautiful, shining characters met, the quality of people they were could only be satisfied with people of the same quality. And so, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Ladies, do all the people of this town know you're a virtuous woman? What an attribute to have. That's a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31 tells us the qualities of a virtuous woman. All of this town know that you're a virtuous woman. Now, you and I don't always think or always know all the good things that people think about us. We're real quickly aware of the bad things people think about us. But I don't know that she knew that her character was so up to par with her physical beauty, but everybody else did. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. But then there is a way that when you're at peace with God, that even your enemies are at peace with you. If God be for you, who can be against you? This simple little book in the Bible brings people out, doesn't it? Sort of like a pop-up children's book. And here's Ruth and Naomi and the tragedy and the bitterness and the turmoil and the devotion and the clarity of thought and the cheerfulness of Boaz and a great work environment for him to be open with his supervisors and to go to all the young men and say, watch out for her. And imagine how those young men felt when that old man came back and says, now, not only did I say don't touch her, leave some of the best behind for her. They knew that he had fallen in love with her. And I bet there's a lot of little talking behind the barn at night about that. Look at that old guy, man, hitting on that babe. Come on, give me a break. If I had money, man. Now it is true that I'm a close relative. Now here's the honesty. However, there's a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that he will perform the duty of a close relative or a goel for you. Good, let him do it. He didn't really mean that, I don't think. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning. She rose before one could recognize her. And then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Now, you know what? He could have overpowered her physically and had sex with her. He could have used clever little words and had sex with her. I'm sure that his heart was just going out of his chest that she was even in the same room, let alone at his feet. But yet, this gentleman did not take advantage of the lady. It's a good lesson, men. And he didn't want the lady out late at night, walking home alone in the dark. But yet, just before daybreak, for his own reputation and for her reputation, don't let it be known the woman was in here. Go now. So bring me your shawl. And when she held it out, he put 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city, and she came to her mother-in-law. And she said, is that you, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So now he's rewarding Naomi for bringing such a beauty to him. He's really, really head over heels. And then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. You remember when you were a little kid and you couldn't open your Christmas presents until morning? The anticipation, just biting your nails, wondering what you got. If you had bunk beds and you shared a room with a brother or sister, you talked all night long. Man, what's it going to be? And then you fell asleep at 5 in the morning. You're too tired to get up to open them up. But anticipation. Imagine how excited she was. You just sit still and wait. We'll see how this matter is handled today. It'll be done today. You ever sold a piece of real estate and you got a big chunk of money coming to you and you... Has escrow closed yet? Has escrow closed yet? Has escrow closed yet? Well, the anticipation must have just been overwhelming. Is the guy going to take her, or does Boaz get her? Finally, chapter 4. Naomi seeks redemption for Ruth. Ruth obeys Naomi, and then Boaz desires to redeem Ruth. And then we see Boaz went up to the gate, sat down, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, my friend, and sit down here. So he came and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. And this is how business was done at the gates of the city. The elders would sit there. He said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Well, I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if you'll not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there's no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Boaz is clever. Hey, cuz, you know Naomi. Oh, yeah, I know who she is. Well, you know, Elimelech, you're next in line for all of his stuff. He had a piece of property, but it's been sold. You have the right to buy that property back, and you know, you can get it at a good price. It's rightfully yours. But if you don't buy it, then I'm next in line. I'll buy it. I'll buy it. Because he sees a good deal. So he put the bait out there. And the guy bit at the bait. I'll buy it. And then look what he says. Then Boaz said, well, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Now, to the Jew, if my brother died, I was to marry his wife, and she would keep on having children with this with the McIntosh name. So this guy now finds out that if he buys the field, he has to buy the Moabitess. A Moabitess is a non-Jew. And that means that he has to share all of his inheritance and all of his wealth that he's saved and amassed all these years up until this day with her children, who will be half-breeds and hated by the Jews. So look what he says. The close relative said, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself. I can't redeem it. And that's just what he wanted. He set him up so well, and then he lays the bomb on him. And the guy, had he worded it any other way, he said, well, I can work around this. I could take her too, but I'll never carry on the name. I'll get all the property of Elimelech and so on and so forth. But he didn't do it that way. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, you witnessed, and this is what he really wanted him to witness, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife. That's the statement he wanted down in the city records. To perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his brothers and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people were at the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who's coming to your house. Now look at this blessing they put on him as we close here. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. The prophecies and the blessings of these elders were, may this Moabitess, this non-Jew, bring to you and your household the same blessings that the women of the patriarchs brought to their households to build Israel. Now that was unusual for them to say a word of blessing about a pagan woman in such a manner. The interesting thing was, Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And it's in the best-selling book, so it's famous. And may he be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons has borne him. Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, became a nurse to him, and also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, this is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Obed means serving or a servant. God gave a servant to pleasantness through this stunning beauty. And Obed is the father of Jesse, the father of King David. This is the genealogy of Perez, and that was part of the blessing. Begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram, Amminadab. Amminadab, Nashon. Nashon, Salmon. Salmon, Boaz. Boaz, Obed. Obed, Jesse. And Jesse gave birth to David. And then as you go to Matthew and Luke's genealogy, you realize through that genealogy from David came King Jesus. She was a relative in the bloodline for Joseph and Mary to bring forth Jesus Christ. What does that tell you? Naomi, being a Moabite, was outside the promises of the Old Testament. But the fact that she was brought in and accepted because of her love and character and devotion shows us what the Jews miss even today, God's grace. That God had planned from before the foundations of the earth that Jew and Gentile alike would be able to be born again and have eternal life. This whole story shows us that there is a Goel waiting for Israel, but there is a kinsman redeemer waiting for every human being that will look to him and turn their character towards him. Ruth, a beauty, a stunning one that would satisfy. Boaz, a cheerful man, coming into the life of Mara, who is so bitter, and she used to have a life of pleasantness, being married to a man that believed God was the king. She had lost him and lost her sons and everything, and came back to where she started from with nothing. And then a kind word and a kind, gentle spirit said some nice things and blessed her. And her spirit was revived. And God honored the one who was so devoted looking after her. And how God will honor you and me if we will stay devoted to him. You have a redeemer. And he has paid the price, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and has made you a joint heir to the throne of God. He has not just had you take your apron and throw a couple jugs of wheat and barley on it. You have inherited all things. For all things were created for you, the Bible says. For there's no height, no depth, no width, no length that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because eyes have never seen, ears have never heard, or ever has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. He's coming soon. And next week we'll look at the prophet Joel and see how he says he's coming soon, this Redeemer. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We bow our hearts thanking you, Lord, that you have sent a Redeemer. We're so grateful that Jesus Christ is our Goel today. He's the one that has the right to redeem us from Satan and from death. He's the next in line. We thank you that you didn't send an angel because he wouldn't be of the human race. Your wisdom from the very beginning was so overwhelming, Lord. And today as we look at this love story of a man and woman, we see everything going on around it. We see business going on. We see culture going on. We see turmoil and tragedy and travel. We see dislocation and relocation. And we see you in the midst of it all. And we realize that a good name is rather to be had than riches and jewels. May this be a year that you, by your Holy Spirit and the Bible, would develop our characters. That we would be recognized as virtuous women and godly men throughout our town. That our devotion to friends, our devotion to family, our devotion to our church, our devotion to the Word of God would be something that would be recognized, that we would stay settled at your feet. Just like Naomi telling Ruth, don't go here, don't go there, sit still. He's watching you. May you remove anxiousness from the soul today. May you remove bitterness from souls. May you take away a critical spirit, a cynical attitude. I once was full, but now the Lord has made me empty. I've lost my husband, I've lost my sons. I have no reason to be pleasant. Take it away, Lord, and let us choose to be cheerful. For the joy of the Lord is our strength, and happy are the people whose God is Lord. May you help us fall in love with the Bible. May you take these short stories over the next few weeks and use them to fall in love with you. We would like to make a commitment to you this day, Lord, that you would forgive us for staying away from the Bible, for putting the Bible down, for not reading it and studying it. We'd like to commit to you that you would change our priorities and our time that we would spend more time in the Word of God than we would in front of a television set. And that you would come out alive and speak to us. We wrap our arms around you and we tell you we love you. And we thank you that in the midst of each unique family situation, you're willing to step in and send your cheerful Redeemer. If you'll recognize today that Jesus, who died on the cross, truly is your Goel, he's your Redeemer, and you are willing to ask God to forgive you of your sins, that you would confess to God you're a sinner right now. Sin is anything that will separate you from his holiness. If you'll confess your sins, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then you must be willing to repent of your sins, willing to turn and go God's way. Turn around from the life you've been leading and controlling and directing. Let God control and direct now and lead you. If you'll simply believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says you shall be saved. You're redeemed. And God will open up his storehouse and his riches and bless you. If today your desire as a spiritual woman, developing spiritual character, as a spiritual man, developing spiritual character in God, and you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you're willing to turn this day towards God and from the things of this world, while everyone has their heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just look up at me and acknowledge that and raise your hand that I could see you and remember you in prayer, that you turn your life to God through Jesus Christ. Just look up at me and raise your hand. God bless you. And now, how about those of you that know the Lord? Are you willing to do something daring today? To stretch yourself and say yes to the Holy Spirit, that you want to fall in love with the Bible and that you are going to commit yourself to reading it and praying over it every day? How many would ask God to give you the strength to do that? Answer these prayers, Lord. Hundreds of them. In Jesus' name.